going to have to go without time this morning.
So I really want to just pick up on what the Lord has been saying already this morning. One of the things that the Lord has really been highlighting, I think, not only this morning, but the last couple of weeks, is just the fact that God is a very relational God. And what I've been become aware of is that in our culture, we don't actually value relationship as much as God does. And let me just give an illustration of why I think that is true. Here's just a very practical illustration. If somebody comes late for work and they tell you, "Sorry, I'm late. I bumped into a good friend on the way to work and we got into a deep conversation. That's what happened." What would our reaction be? Are you crazy? Like, why? Work is so much more important than your relationship with your friend. And obviously there's responsibility and we've got to have a culture of valuing work. But I'm convinced that in our minds, because of the culture that we live in, we think of relationship as something that's nice to have once you've got all the more important things in place. And we place a high value on, the corporate term would probably be measurable outcomes. And isn't it interesting that over the last 2 weeks, if you cast your mind back to what's been happening in our congregation, 2 weeks ago, God canceled the sermon. We didn't have a sermon. We just worshipped and we prayed for one another and the Holy Spirit came and ministered quite deeply to people's hearts, but we didn't have a sermon. Now, to think of a church service where you don't have the sermon is like scandalous. You know, that's why we come to church, isn't it? Do you hear the word of God? And then the second Sunday after that, God canceled the whole meeting. And all we did, and even as I say it, all we did was spend time with one another. That's how we talk, isn't it? We just spend time with each other. But God actually doesn't think like that at all. He is very relational. Let me give you an illustration. How many times was Jesus late for an appointment because he bumped into someone on the way? How many times did people say, "Jesus, if you had only been here a little bit earlier, fill in the blank, would have survived." And it's almost like the silent condemnation of Jesus of, you know, time is money. You know, where were you, Jesus? I was expecting you at such an hour, and Jesus bumped into someone on the way. Because he values relationship, he values people, and I really feel the cutting of the Holy Spirit in my own life. Do I value relationship like God values relationship? Here's another example. When you're listening to a sermon like this one, are you listening not for information, but to hear, "God, what are you saying to me? What are you saying to me?" So that when I go out onto this rest of this week, I can meditate on the word you've spoken into my heart. Here's a little insight. It's not a rule, but when I take notes or when someone's preaching, I don't write all the points that they said. Not because that's not valuable. It is valuable to have all the information. I sometimes only write one line. What did God say to me? What was the Holy Spirit convicting me of? What was he encouraging me in? Because I want to, when I get into my quiet time on Monday morning, I want to be able to say, "God, you've been speaking to me about this. I hear you." You know, I heard this illustration of a guy who was doing discipleship in a nation where people were killed for their faith. And how many of you know when you do discipleship in a nation like that, you don't get to have a 6-week foundations course because you might get killed on week 3. That's a sobering reality. So you'd have one conversation. And this is what he would say. You're a Christian now. The Holy Spirit lives in you. That means you get to hear God's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep will hear my voice." Here's what you do. Read your Bible every day. Pray. Listen, what is God saying to me now? Write it down. Do it. And then do the same thing the next day. And keep doing that until you die or Jesus comes to take you home and you'll be fine. Powerful, eh? That is so simple, but so important. Especially when you live in a culture like we do, where you're overwhelmed with information. I mean, some people listen to 4 or 5 sermons a week. But the question is, what is God saying to me? My shepherd's voice. You know, you can't be a Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian and not hear the voice of God. Because we are followers of Christ. If you're not hearing his voice, you're not following. True? In our minds, we tend to think, if I can get all the most important facts about my faith, I'm good to go. I can live out my Christian walk. You cannot. No amount of information is going to make you ready to follow Christ. You need to be daily hearing his voice. What I want to put the spotlight on this morning is how, in the journey of faith, how our minds can sometimes cause us to stumble. How our minds can sometimes get in the way of what God is leading us into. And this is not just the story of our lives. This is the story of the Bible. If you think of all the men of faith, how God would lead them and how their minds would get in the way. Now, I'm not saying that our minds are a bad thing. God gave us, this is a Lukeism. You know, you get Willisms. God gave us reason for a reason. You can put that on Facebook if you want to, so long as you tag me. God gave us reason for a reason. We are not anti-intellectual. God is anti-intellectual pride, but he's not anti-intellectual. And so if you look at some of the, if you do a brief survey of the men of faith, think of the quintessential example of this is Abraham. You know, Abraham gets saved from paganism where they do child sacrifice. What does God ask him to do? Sacrifice his child. I hope he wasn't somebody who was big into systematic theology, because if you were big into systematic theology and you're thinking, this can't be God. Can't be God. God is constantly challenging our paradigms. It's a word that I'm going to use. Our paradigm means your a distinct set of concepts or thought patterns. Your thought patterns, the box that you put God into or Christianity into. God is going to constantly challenge that paradigm. That's why there's a relational aspect to our faith. A relational aspect to faith. You can't neglect it. And so God's constantly saying to people, follow me. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm asking you to do something. You don't understand. What? Okay, it's fine. You can figure it out later. For now, follow me. You can figure it out later. I'll explain later, maybe. But for now, follow me. He is constantly asking us to do that. But our desire to understand how it's going to work, how does this make sense, how does this fit into my paradigm, often trips us up, especially in the culture that we live in. So what I want to do is I want to have a look at a church who really struggled with this aspect of faith, the church in Corinth. And we're going to look at some of the things Paul wrote to this church to help them to overcome the almost intellectual pride they'd almost made an idol out of reason and logic and rationality. And so I want to put the spotlight on the rightful place for reason. As I said, God has given us reason for there's a reason he gave us reason. But we need to know what the place of our minds are in our journey of faith. Is that cool? Can we do that this morning? So let's have a look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. There's two scriptures I'm going to read, and it gives you a little window into what Paul was dealing with in this church. he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So he's comparing the gospel with eloquent words of wisdom. He's contrasting the two. Let's go to the next verse. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The gospel doesn't sound like foolishness now because it's been around for a long time. But when it first came, to say that God became a person and was crucified to death on a cross was ridiculous. Do you know that it was actually impolite to even talk about crucifixion in the Roman times? It was so debased, it was so humiliating and disgusting. To even talk about it around the dinner table was scandalous. You don't even talk about it. Now you're saying God came and took on flesh and was crucified. That's what he's talking about. That's ridiculous. That's foolishness. That's folly. What, go away. You know, that's ridiculous. Let's talk about serious, important, intellectual things. That was ridiculous. And so Paul is actually addressing an issue in this church. There was an issue in this church. After his first couple of visits, they were disappointed about Paul. And you think that's impossible. How can Paul come and visit your church and you're disappointed? They were disappointed. They were disappointed about his ministry. They were disappointed about his preaching style. They expected more, and he didn't deliver. So what were they expecting from us? Well, in this verse that we've just read, he's actually alluding to the fact of what they were expecting from him. He said, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater? These were people in the Roman Empire, in Greece, and in that culture, in Corinth, that would actually be the leading thinkers of the time, the thought influencers. When it speaks about the wise one, it's talking about the philosophers. That was their word for philosopher. Philosopher means somebody who loves wisdom. It comes from Greek origin. The scribe were men of learning. And the debater, the word that's used there, debater, is actually describing the Greek academics and the sophists. I'm not sure if you've heard of sophists before, but it was a kind of a public speaker. The sophists were public speakers. They would come into town. They would hire a stadium. They would pack out that stadium. They would advertise in billboards everywhere where so-and-so was coming to town. And they would wow the audience with their speaking abilities. And this is how they would do it. They would appeal to people's emotions. They would whip up people's emotions through rhetoric and beautiful language. They would stir people deeply by the language. They would even use metered speech, like poetry. That's how they would speak. They would appeal to people's intellect through sophisticated use of argumentation, through philosophy and logic. People would be so taken in by the wise sounding words and the philosophy and the argumentation that they would use. They would even dress up. Some of them, if they had a body to flaunt, like a good physique, they would flaunt it. Some of them would dress up. It was all part of an act. So it was a highly staged display and show. And some of the false teachers of that time in the churches would adopt some of their styles. So when Paul came to town and all he preached was the gospel about Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the dead, they were disappointed. Like, quite frankly, you've not lived up to the hype, Paul. Like, we were expecting a lot more than what you're giving us. And so they were actually disappointed in Paul. And so Paul is now addressing this issue because obviously the sophists and these public speakers were appealing to the intellectual pride that was contemporary at that time in the Greek thinking world. And so Paul came, and what does he say in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 to 5? He says this, when I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That this is the reason why. He did it on purpose. That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So to Paul's credit, he didn't cave in to the pressure of people's expectations, which is what that's the temptation for preachers today even, to cave in to the expectations that people have. But he intentionally built on the power of the revelation of Jesus Christ and him, his death and his resurrection on the cross. And so Paul realized, and this is true for us today, and this is what I want to bring through to us today, you can build on two different foundations. You can build upon a compelling argument, but it won't last. If your mind is compelled by a compelling argument and you come to believe in God because of a convincing argument, and that's all there is to it, it won't last. Why? It'll last as long as it takes for the next compelling counter-argument to come along. And your whole faith will be undermined. Paul intentionally would not build on that. He built on a revelation of God through Christ. That is something that you can build on, that it won't be shaken when the storms of life come to test the foundations, and they will. They will come to test. So I want to ask you this morning, what is your faith built on? Is it built on a revelation of God through Christ Jesus? There's this temptation in the age that we live in to soften the gospel, to polish it up, make it sound a little bit more stronger. But Paul would say, if you do that, you're actually emptying the gospel of its power. The Bible doesn't need polishing up. It doesn't need to be strengthened. It doesn't need decoration. I heard the analogy, it's like taking a diamond and decorating it. A diamond doesn't need decoration. The beauty of the diamond is the diamond itself. You can't decorate it with anything more beautiful than a diamond. And so I want to read now this verse, which I think is quite crucial in what we're speaking about this morning, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 to 19. And it speaks about wisdom. And this is a very sobering verse. It says, "The word of the gospel of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Listen to this. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart." Another translation is, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." So the question is, there's two questions that come out of this. The first question is, why is the word of God foolish to some people and salvation to other people? The same gospel. The second question is, why does God frustrate the intelligent of those who are intelligent? Why would he do that? And in Romans 1, verse 21 to 23, it gives us an insight into what happened to humans. How is it that God's wisdom became foolishness to us? What happened to humans? What happened to our ability to understand and to think clearly? Here is the solution, I believe, from Romans 1:21 to 23. "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And I think the key phrase there is that in claiming to be wise, we became fools. The word that's used there, futile, their thinking became futile. That's a word that's used quite often in the Bible. And what it means is it doesn't achieve its intended purpose. Our intellect does not achieve its intended purpose. It's not that it doesn't work, but it ultimately doesn't get us to the answers of the questions we most desperately need answers to. It gets us just short. That's what futility is. Jesus put it this way when he spoke about the Pharisees. He says, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind may see, and those who see may become blind." The same gospel, the same person, makes some people to see and makes other people blind. Same message. Just depending on the attitude of your own heart. If you acknowledge your blindness, God can make you to see. But if you're relying on your own abilities, your own ability to figure things out, your own understanding, he actually frustrates your intelligence and you become blind. There's a very famous quotation which goes like this. You may have heard it before. It's quite funny, but it's actually a biblical analogy. It says, "The philosopher of this world is compared to a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that does not exist." I'll say it again. "The philosopher is likened to a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that does not exist." The Bible uses a similar analogy because it says when Jesus came, the light came into the world. Light shone into darkness. Jesus is the light. Jesus brings revelation. Jesus reveals who God is. Jesus achieves what our minds cannot achieve in their own abilities. And so there's this interesting analogy, which is this. Our minds, we're talking about what is the place of our minds. Our minds are like eyes. But Eyes cannot see in the dark. There's nothing wrong with your eyes. But if you're in a dark room, you cannot see. Yeah. You can go to an optometrist. You can go to a specialist. You can get glasses. If you're in the dark, you can't see. Jesus and the revelation of the Holy Spirit is the light. Amen. And so without his light, you cannot see. Doesn't matter how intelligent you are. Without his light, you won't see. It's as simple as that. Does that make sense? It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13 and 14, it says that, well, let's just go to verse 14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Without spiritual discernment, you won't see. Here's an example of this. This is a very practical example. When I was at the 412 conference, I had Namila on my lap. And I was at the furthest at the back of the hall that you can get. And I was bouncing Namila, and she didn't want to sleep, and she was very restless. And I was trying to listen to the sermon, but I was really struggling. It literally just felt like the guy was shouting at me. Seriously, I'm just being vulnerable. I was like, here I am trying to hear Jesus, and I just feel like I'm being shouted at. And I was like, God, I want to hear what you're saying. I'm just, you know when you're just not feeling connected? You're just not feeling it. It's like, it's a waste of time. So I started praying in my spirit. I started praying in tongues and said, God, I want to hear your voice. God, I want to hear your voice. And I suddenly started hearing in my spirit what he was saying. And my faith started to be encouraged and built up. It ended up being my favorite sermon of the whole conference. And that's this thing of, doesn't matter if you've got eyes. If there's no light, you won't see. And so there's a way of learning, there's a way of listening, there's a way of growing in God, which is intricately dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And you have to actually acknowledge that, you have to actually seek that, you have to actually, in your spirit, position your heart to hear God's voice. Does that make sense? There's a beautiful quotation which sums up so much of what I want to say this morning, and we're going to actually put it on the board. It's actually by a very influential theologian from the early church, a guy called Anselm of Canterbury. He said, this is a prayer, and it's a beautiful prayer. He says, Lord, I'm not trying to make my way to your height, for my understanding is in no way equal to that. But I do desire to understand a little, for your truth which my heart already believes and loves. There's another line. Do you have it? I do not seek to understand so that I can believe. But I believe so that I may understand. And what is more, I believe that unless I do believe, I shall not understand. Let me just repeat the simple part of that, for some people's brains are like... You see, I do not seek to understand so that I can believe. I believe so that I can understand. There's a relational aspect to faith. What I've been saying from the beginning. There is a relationship with Christ. There is a relationship with God. If Abraham had to say, God, I'm not going to believe you until I understand what you're saying, he wouldn't be the man of faith. God does give understanding, but only once we've positioned our hearts to trust the person that God is. God has revealed his person to us. We trust in a person. And when we trust in the person of God, understanding comes after. But this goes against our intellectual pride. We want to understand first, and then when I understand, okay, now I believe. But God doesn't always give us that luxury. I want to just give a few signs that intellectual pride might have crept into your heart, and you might have actually have begun to build upon the wrong foundation. Because if your foundation is on your ability to understand, it won't last. The tests of life will literally take you out. Here are a few signs to maybe recognize that intellectual pride may have begun to creep in so that you can build on the right foundation. Number one, searching for principles rather than a person. As you follow Christ, as you read your Bible, as you listen to a sermon like this, if you are searching for principles rather than the person, it shows you're building on knowledge and on your own understanding. There's this tendency that we have to want to try and crack the code to figure out the key to success, however you define success. But if we study to learn that way, you miss the person. God's called us into relationship. This can even happen when you're studying your Bible. It happens to me. You can be studying your Bible every morning and you're feeling spiritually dry because you're reading for information, not because you want to know God so that you can worship God, not so that you can hear the voice of God so that you can obey God. It's the difference between a devotional reading and a reading for information. Number two, the word God's word can start to seem foolish, can start to seem outdated, outmoded, culturally irrelevant. That is a sign you're building on your own understanding. If your faith takes a knock every time you come across a passage in Scripture which you don't understand, you've built on the wrong foundation. I'm going to say that again. Yeah. If your faith takes a knock every time you read something in your Bible that you don't understand, you are building on the wrong foundation. Does that make sense? Yeah. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are not going to make sense to me. You know why? God wrote it. God's intellect is not just a little bit higher than mine, and give me a little bit of time and I'll get there. He wrote it. God wrote the Bible. There are going to be many passages which you don't understand. That's not because God is stupid or because a human wrote it or because it doesn't make sense and therefore it's irrelevant and illogical and I'm going to throw it away. All it means is God hasn't explained it to me yet. And so I need to position my heart like, God, I trust you. I believe that you're real. You've revealed yourself to me through Christ. I know who you are, but I don't understand this. I really don't even have a clue. Please, God, I believe, but help me understand. That is the position of a foundation which is in the person, not in my intellect. You can study to stimulate your intellect rather than for worship. That means you're building on the wrong foundation. The unfortunate, scary thing about studying theology is that it can just become another ology. And God is not just an intriguing subject matter for my intellect to be stimulated as I learn. He is not that. He cannot be that. He must not become another ology. We study for worship. We study to know how to rightly live my life in a way which pleases God. Amen?
Amen.
Factions and controversies is a fruit of intellectual pride. We see this in the Corinthian church. They had split themselves into followers of Apollos, followers of Paul, followers of Jesus. That is a consequence of intellectual pride. We start to only identify and connect well with people who think like ourselves. That is not the nature of the kingdom. That's not what Jesus is like. The Bible says knowledge puffs up, love builds up. If titles mean wisdom to you, you're building on the wrong foundation. If letters in front of a person's name equate to wisdom, you're building on the wrong foundation. This is what happened with the Corinthian church. They were asking for letters of recommendation for Paul. They said, you didn't bring a letter of recommendation. How do we know you're legit? It's like, a letter of recommendation. You are my letter of recommendation. And his point was, you judge a man by his ministry. What's the fruit of the ministry? And that's God's way of determining what wisdom is. If the fruit of God is evident in your life and in your ministry, you are wise. If there's no fruit, it just means you have knowledge. And that isn't necessarily wisdom. Do you discern the difference? God wants intimacy. He wants worship. He wants relationship. He wants love. If you have knowledge but not love, God would say you're foolish. Doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. Intellectual elitism is another fruit of intellectual pride. What does that mean? It means I think I'm better than other people. I think I'm superior to other people because of what I know. If you feel like I've grappled with the deeper truths, you know, those deep ones. The gospel's great, but the deeper, profounder truths. And that somehow makes me better than or superior to others. You are building on the wrong foundation. God literally does not give two figs how much you know. He doesn't care. What he's looking for is love, relationship, worship. A man who loves and worships well is a wise man in God's eyes. And the last sign that I have here, there's probably many more, but if you study and you to gain control, you're building on the wrong foundation. What does that mean? It means Life is unpredictable and it's scary. It is. But if you try and gain knowledge and skill and wisdom so that you can control your life and plan for all the variables of life so that you've got a plan A, a plan B, and a plan C for any contingency, you can begin to build upon your own ability and your own understanding. And it's understandable, but it's the wrong foundation because your foundations will be shaken. Our trust needs to be in the person of Christ, who knows the future, who knows every contingency, who knows what's going to happen tomorrow and next year and into the future. And this is partly what creates a lot of anxiety in us. The fruit of this is anxiety. If you are a control freak that wants to control every aspect of your life and prepare for every contingency, you will have anxiety. It's not an if, it's not a maybe, it's a definite. You will have anxiety because God's never intended for us to have control of every aspect of our life, but to trust Him to lead us and to take care of us and to provide for us. And so just in closing, this was David's prayer, and I think it's a beautiful prayer, and it was a prayer from a man who sought wisdom. He put it this way in Psalm chapter 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Let's skip to verse 4. Make me to know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Do you see how he postures his heart? I trust you, God, the person who you have revealed yourself to be. I trust you. Now would you lead me? Now would you teach me? Now would you show me your ways so that I can follow you, so that I can honor you, so that I can worship you? That is the rightful place for our intellect, for our mind, for our learning. And so I want to just leave you with these questions this morning. Is your faith based upon your understanding, or is it built on a revelation of Jesus through the Holy Spirit of God? It is a crucially important question, because it will determine whether your faith will last to the end or not. Is your heart one of, God, I trust you, but I would love for you to give me understanding? Or is your heart, God, I'll trust you if you explain yourself first? And I would just want to encourage you this morning, trust in God as he has revealed himself through Christ. Everything you need to know about God is revealed through Christ. And that builds a faith in us that is rooted on the right foundation. And I want to just leave you with what I started with this morning. The attitude that, God, I want to hear your voice. Information is great, but you know what? We get overwhelmed with information. We need to be sheep who are actively listening for the voice of the shepherd. This is something that I've learned from Andrew, which is contrary to the way my mind works. When someone's preaching, I'm listening for God's voice. I'm listening for his voice. When someone's praying, I'm listening for God's voice. When I'm reading my Bible, I'm listening for God's voice, that he speaks to me by his Holy Spirit. You know when you feel, man, that's God speaking. That's what you're looking for. Information is great and it can be helpful, but actually that's not going to lead us in God's ways and into fruitfulness. You'll actually get spiritually dry and barren if information is all you have. But to be actively hearing the voice of God and obeying the voice of God brings life and fruitfulness into our lives. Amen? Can we pray?